Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anger has always been viewed by the world as something that is bad and to be gotten rid of. And so sinful man has come up with this thing called meditation, where man is supposed to empty himself of every thought, every feeling and emotion, especially that of anger. And so because of this meditation, people try their best to be calm, to take deep breath, and so they invent a lot of methods and ways that are all external in trying to get rid of anger, to stop any form of anger, so much so that those who have succeeded, they have become stoic, emotionless, absolutely no ability to get angry. I was told that those who have no ability, physiologically speaking, it's a sickness. They just simply cannot will themselves to be angry. Such individual will find it very difficult to preach and teach God's word if you struggle with the emotion of anger as a sickness. But you and I know that anger is part and parcel of how God had created man and woman from the very beginning. You can't get rid of anger. To get rid of anger is as good as getting rid of our humanity. Just as we have all the other emotions such as love, such as empathy, compassion, understanding, anger is part and parcel of how God has made us. How do we know that? We know that because God Himself gets angry. And you have that in the introduction of this evening's notes. This note that we have for our consideration is basically a very brief overview of what the bad anger is all about. And it is primarily taken from the book of Proverbs. There are a lot of warning, a lot of Bible verses, as you can see, concerning bad anger. But we know that God Himself was very angry, as the Bible tells us in Exodus 4:14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses when he said, "I don't want to go. I don't want to go to Egypt and be your servant." After making a series of excuses which God had overcome. "I don't know how to speak. Well, I'm going to be your voice. But I don't know who you are. If the people were to ask me, the Israelites, tell them I am that I am." So all those legitimate questions that Moses had initially, God answered all of them until he arrived at the only conclusion. Either you obey or disobey. And Moses disobeyed. He didn't want to go. Well, if you and I were in his shoes, we probably wouldn't blame him. I don't think any one of us would want to be in his shoes. Can you imagine after 40 years in the wilderness, where you are now bankrupt of every ounce of self-confidence, all those first 40 years of Moses' life, completely forgotten, and whatever self-confidence that he gleaned being Pharaoh's daughter in his early years, educated with the best education Egypt could offer him, all those connection that he had with the people who are in power because he was Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son, all those were completely forgotten. These people are probably dead and gone. And so Moses realized that I'm a nobody, and now you ask me to first reach out to all the Israelites and tell them I'm going to represent all of you. And then after, if they accepted him, then he had to go to Pharaoh. So great a power this man had. And tell him what? To let God's people go? I don't want. And so the Bible tells us the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses because now it is downright disobedience. Of course, it was an anger that God solved because God insisted that Moses, you have to go. You cannot not go. I have chosen you and you have to go. Alright, you will be God and then Aaron will be your mouthpiece. Okay? You don't have to go alone. Your older brother of 3 years will now accompany you. And that was agreeable to Moses. So the Bible tells us the Lord was angry. The Lord was waxed up with anger when he found out that the people at the foot of Mount Sinai, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights communion with Moses, they made a golden calf. So anger was part and parcel of God's makeup. And therefore, when God made us in his image, anger would be one of the many, many emotions and attributes that God had communicated with humanity. Communicated means passed on to us. Those attributes that belong only to God, his immutability, his omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, those belong to him alone. But many, many of God's attributes are now ours. The problem was that when man fell into sin, all those attributes have been now so badly distorted, including anger. And that is why the world arrived at this conclusion, because most of the time when the world looks at the emotion called anger, they see it as bad, because it has been distorted by sin. That's why the world's definition of love is actually lust. It's not love. It's distorted. But unless and until a person is born again, all those emotions that have been badly distorted by sin can never be restored. And you see that in the world. We experienced that in our own lives, for many of us first generation believers. We thought it was fine. We thought it was okay to be rude at my mom, to shout at her when she tells me to do this and do that. Now that I'm an adult, mom, why do you keep telling me what to do? We don't like it. And so we raise our voices at our parents for all the wrong reason. And because of all this, and emotion anger is the most deadly and dangerous of all emotions. Because of anger, we say things wrongly, regrettably. We do things wrongly, regrettably. And all these things that we say and do out of the emotion of anger have dire consequences that have ruined so many lives, and we have destroyed our own. Because of anger, husbands and wives divorce, family is ruined, children are now left with only one parent, and maybe if the other spouse, the other parent remarry, then the child is now in a worse state and condition than if the divorced parent had remained unmarried. Now the child have to visit from one home to the next, being brought up with two different sets of principles of what is right and wrong. And he get confused. So he will grow up not knowing what is right, what is wrong. I stay in mommy's house with a new husband, this is okay. I stay with my daddy with her new wife, stepmother, not okay. So what is okay, what is not okay? Monday to Friday, mommy's house, okay, I can do. Saturday, Sunday, stay with daddy's house, I cannot do. How do you think the child will end up when he grows up to become an adult and become his own parent, his own family with his own siblings, I mean children? Anger. And that's why we have to understand anger by managing it. Not the good kind. The good kind, the Bible has already warned us and told us, be ye angry and sin not. So when you have the right to be angry, based upon scripture, as children of God, even though your righteous anger may be justified according to the Bible, but it does not give you the legitimate excuse to do something wrong. Even though it is righteous anger, you know when you are angry, emotionally, the inner man is now very, very passionate. And when you are full of emotion and passion, and when you need to write something, say something, preach something, in that state, it's going to come out bad. Even though you may have righteousness on your side to be angry. But because of the anger, the emotion, we cannot control it. We are not able to be like God. When God was waxed out with anger, God was still in absolute total control in his perfection in how he's going to deal with Israel. But we don't have that ability. That's why the Lord warns us, be ye angry. Yes, you may be right to be angry, but don't let it end up in sin. Now that is very simple biblical teaching on how to deal with righteous anger. But when you look at the book of Proverbs, based upon what we have gleaned in your notes, you realize that there are a lot of Bible verses, and almost all of them are about bad type of anger. Angry people, and the bad things that a bad anger can do to ourselves and to others. And so from this, we glean 4 points. 4 points that build one after the other. And the first is, anger reveals. Now we're talking about bad anger now. Not the righteous anger for our focus, because the text that we are going to study are based upon the bad kind of anger where it is unjustifiable, it is for all the wrong reasons. It is not to defend the Bible, it is not to defend the honor of Christ. It's man-centered, self-centered, egocentric, self-righteous, all the wrong reason. And so we're going to look at them. We're not going to, of course, look at all the Bible verses. Please go back and read for yourself. But we're going to single out one or two of them for our consideration, point after point. So the first thing we realize would be from Proverbs 12, verse 16. Anger that reveals. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. So you have an antithetical, contrasted kind of a verse. The first part, the bad kind. The second part of the verse, the good kind. The question is, which kind do you want to describe yourself by? A fool's wrath is presently, it's daily, it's readily, it's easily known. Because it is the anger of a fool who is very easily provoked. He gets angry all the time, easily. He's not able to control this passion. And so God called him a fool. Because it's obvious, isn't it? When you are so quick to lose your temper, even in the case of righteous anger, you've got to be very guarded and careful. Because what you're going to say next, what you're going to do next, it's going to determine whether you're a fool or not. Because you're going to make mistakes when you send out the email that is based upon an angry person who wrote it. You're going to regret it. Because once it is sent out there, no matter how many times you may apologize, no matter how you may prostrate onto the ground and beg for forgiveness, the consequences will still have to be carried out. Very, very dire. And we have seen this over and over again. There are so many, many examples that you can glean from the newspaper. Examples that you can see from the Bible. As a reminder, as a warning of this very, very dangerous emotion that all of us possess. You can't get rid of it. Remember, we all have this emotion called anger. So therefore, we are duty-bound to control it, as this second part of the verse says. Don't make excuses for yourself to be angry. Hey, I'm like this. Don't make excuses, because the moment you make excuses and blame other people, blame the circumstance, you're not going to change. The change and improvement begins with the ownership of responsibility. It's my fault and my fault alone. The reason is obvious, isn't it? This kind of logic. If I blame you as the cause of my anger, yeah, my wife keeps on pressing my button, gets me angry. The moment you do that, can you control your wife's mouth? You can't. Can you control any action of your wife? You can't. Can you control anything about your... You can't. So if you blame someone for your inability to control your anger, you will continue to be in that state and condition. But the moment you own up, it's my fault. I should not have allowed what my wife did or said, or anyone did or said, to trigger me. My fault. But once you own up that it is my fault, you can control yourself. You can control everything about yourself. You can control how you feel, because you know when anger begins. You know what it's like when the emotion of anger begins to simmer within you. You know it's coming. Now once you own up to it, that it's my fault, therefore you can control it. And once you own up, you can change it. Once you know it's coming, you straight away you pray, Lord, help me. Help me to keep my mouth shut. Help me to walk away. Go somewhere else to quiet. Help me not to retaliate. Help me, Lord. You know it's coming. But the moment you point fingers, and you can't control anyone or anything that is outside of you, and you're going to be in the same state and condition, and it will get worse. Because the Bible says, presently known. Keep on outburst after outburst after outburst. And people will now see that as your character. Oh, that person is angry all the time. Of course you know, and I know it's not all the time, but because of the frequency. That's how people will conclude. But if most of the time you are able to control, then there will be this pump outburst. Do you know what people will generally do? Do unto others what you want others to do unto you, right? So what do you want others to do unto you when you are normally very well controlled and then there will be this outburst? You want others to not measure your control of anger by just one moment of outburst. Most of the time, 10 years of how this person have known you, you've always had this temper of yours under control except for that one outburst. And that person will, you want the person to understand, right, that you are normally not like that. That was the bad day that I had. I'm sorry. And if that's what you want people to regard you, based upon the 10 years of your self-control and not that one brief moment of weakness where you exhibited your anger, you do the same to others, right? So you will not measure the person. Oh, he's an angry person. What do you mean? 10 years he never got angry, and one moment of outburst, and you call him an angry person? That's why this verse is not about not being able to be angry. This verse is about presently known, daily. It is an anger that is frequent, righteous or not. You should never have this frequency of anger that is on a regular basis. In this context, it's daily basis. But a prudent man, a wise man, a man that is sensible, will control it. And when you control it, you cover up your own shame. Isn't it true? Can you imagine road rage? Pastor of Calvary Pandan BP Church. Road rage. Road rage. You waited at the car park for a parking lot for 30 minutes. You drop off your family and they already started the lunch or the dinner. And you waited. And then suddenly this car about to leave. And then while you're about to reverse in, this other person who just simply drove in, thinking that you are going off somewhere, chum, got into the lot. What do you do? Angry. You want to join the family for this meal, and you waited for 30 minutes, this guy just arrived and the boom got into your lot. And so the anger started to begin to stir within. First thing you do is you press the horn. Correct? Correct or not? All those road rage, cut in, go in, cut, and slow down, jam brake. Are you reading the papers? You want that? Pastor of Calvary Pandan BP Church, or pastor, advisory pastor of Truth BP Church. Road rage. Ooh, you see the shame? You see the shame or not? And then when you go to work, who's the pastor of your church? Who's the pastor? What's his name? You want to mention? Oh, even that one, the one. You see that? you are also ashamed. Everyone who is linked to me will be ashamed. True? But if I can control my temper, I cover up the shame. I cover up your shame because you know me. I cover up my own shame. I cover up the shame of my family. I protect, in other words, I protect so many people from being shamed because of their association with me, who cannot control my temper. That's why this first point, anger, reveals a lot about us. Because anger can be very dangerous, especially when it is an influential person who gets angry, like a king. Proverbs 20, verse 2. Proverbs 20, verse 2. Anger's power. The fear of a king is as a roaring of a lion, whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. And you and I know there is no king greater than the King of Kings. That is one king you don't want to get him angry. True? Right? The Bible did tell us God was waxed up with anger against Israel, and he said, I'm going to wipe out all of Israel and start my ministry afresh with you, Moses. Moses begged for mercy. Please, don't, Lord. Please, no, no, please. Your reputation is more important to me. What would the Egyptians think? That you don't have the power to bring Israel all the way to the promised land. That you just brought them out to kill them all in the wilderness. Lord, please, no. And you must keep your covenant. Lord, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For your honor, for your own namesake. Lord, please forgive and be merciful. And God said, the Lord said, okay. Don't provoke a king to anger. And you and I know kings have absolute power. There's no one above a king, even a human king. You know that, right? That's why in a monarchy, king, they can literally do whatever they wanted. They don't answer to any cabinet or any parliament. There's no one above. They are above the law, literally. They pass the law. Unless you are living in the days of the Medo-Persian period, where the kings, their system, their practice was that once the law is passed, signed by the king himself cannot change it. In other words, the king himself must also subject himself to the law. That is the Persian method. Not the Babylonian, not the Grecian, not the Romans. But the Medo-Persians, yes, they have that in their own society. But by nature, a king, he is literally above the law because he sets the law. He made the law. He has a signet ring and then he, boom! How can I not be above the law? That's why the Bible here talks about a king. Not a president or a prime minister, but a king to help us realize and understand. You don't want to provoke a king. To do so means you sin against yourself. That's why the power that is found in angry people who are powerful is very real. Very real. I'm sure you have heard by now that a few hours ago, Israel and America have started bombing Iran. And Iran had already fired back. Sirens have now been heard in Israel. Missiles are raining from the sky. Run and hide. We have Singaporeans there. We have our church members there in Israel now. I texted him. How are you? How are things? Well, we stay at home. We hide. Then powerful man gets angry. Can you imagine? Well, don't have to imagine, right? You can see it. You can see it. When they are angry, they show no mercy. They just come, they kill, they attack, they abuse. They are brutal. They brutalize. Women, children, they just don't care. The wrath. And the ones who provoke them, are the one the Bible says you sin against yourself, because you're going to get hurt. And everyone who is linked to you will also get hurt in the process. You know about Korah and his gang of 250 leaders in the wilderness. They wanted to challenge the leadership that God had appointed in the position of priesthood. Korah was a Levite, but he was not a priest. The Holy Spirit is also with us. Why must you be the priest, Aaron, and your descendants? Why can't we also be the priests? They told Korah, that is Aaron and Moses, please stop. Stop this rebellion. They did not. The Lord intervened, told everyone, distance yourself from Korah and his gang and their families and their tentage. And they did. The earth opened. Korah and his gang and the family, the wives and the children, all got swallowed up, and the earth just closed back. And the 250 leaders who joined them, their families were spared, but the 250 of them, they also were struck dead. You don't want to anger God. I brought you out of Egypt. I told you where you are going. I told you that the world depends on your obedience and the formation of the nation of Israel. And now you want to rebel and challenge the leadership whom I have appointed? It's a challenge against God, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus himself. When God has that kind of power, you do not want him to be angry with you at all. That's why the fear of the Lord is such a wonderful, wonderful fear, to keep us away from transgression. And the moment we transgress, we repent straight away. We do not want God's anger to remain. And the only way to stop God's anger against us is to sincerely repent and beg for mercy and forgiveness in Christ. No other way. No other way. That's the only way. That's why the anger of a powerful person, God Almighty, don't make God angry. If an anger against us by a king, a human king, is bad enough, how much more when it is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And that tells us to control our anger. We must always control our anger for everyone's sake. 15 verse 1. Chapter 15 verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So control your emotion called anger. You know, very often when we have misunderstanding and quarrels, very often it's not about doctrine. It's about another kind of truth. The kind of truth that is very, very individualistic and is very personal. And also inconsequential as far as the big picture is concerned, concerning what is right and wrong. It is not a right and wrong that is based upon the scripture. It is usually a right and wrong that is based upon our ego. Right? That's how we usually quarrel. I mean, when was the last time you ever quarrel with your wife, husbands, about a particular doctrine? Hardly, isn't it? Most of the time, you may find that your wife will just simply ask you, can you please explain to me this doctrine a little deeper, a little further? And then you do it. And she will be happy to just simply accept. But very often, the misunderstanding and the quarrel are usually things that are about the home, about the cleanliness of the home, or the home that is not clean, our bad habit. that our wife kept reminding us to stop, but we struggled to stop. And then because of our impatience or because of our failure to be attentive to our wife's desire and concern, we quarrel. Things that were spoken, you didn't hear, and therefore not carried out, not obeyed, not done. And then the wife will remind you, and then you probably say to the wife, I didn't hear, I said it to you. I didn't hear, I said it, but I didn't hear it. Now then you see, you quarrel over what? There is no time machine in your closet somewhere in your home, right, where you can click, playback. Do you have camera in your home, like you find in banks? But whatever you do, misunderstanding, alright, which day, which time, okay, let's play back the tape. I don't think any one of us has that kind of system in our home, like in a bank, isn't it? Maybe we should, huh? 1, 2, 3 in the living room from all angles, and then one in the kitchen, everywhere, just in case, quarrel or misunderstanding, okay, which day, which time, okay, let's play back. And every phone call with your wife, recorded. I don't think any one of us want to have a marriage relationship based upon this kind of system. I think it's easier if we just simply both parties learn to soft answer. What's a soft answer? Soft answer is not just simply a soft tone. I mean, a soft tone will help. A soft answer simply means, I am sorry, dear. I'm sorry. And immediately, when one party reply with a soft answer, the Bible tells us it turns away the wrath that is heading in your direction. The moment you give a soft answer, you see the wrath just turn another direction. Right? That's a mere turn away. It's coming, you know. It's coming at you. The moment you say, I am sorry, dear, then suddenly the anger, it turns direction. It doesn't hit you. Right? Turn away like, and then what happened? That little spark did not turn into a forest fire. And over what? Over what? Some innocuous statement. Go to the market to buy vegetable. You come back home, no vegetable. You quarrel over what? No vegetable. Can you imagine how silly that is? But it's not just silly, it's my pride. Pride against whom? Against my wife? The one that I have promised in my marriage vow that only till death do we part, and now I want to quarrel with her over vegetable? You see how foolish? And yet that foolishness is more common than we care to admit. That's why a slow answer, soft answer I mean, will turn away wrath. But you know the moment you respond in grievous words are words that are meant to hurt back. You always don't listen to me. Husband said, you also always never listen to me, man. And I'm the head of the house, you know. You also always, you know, both are wrong. There's no such thing as always. But those are absolute terms that are deliberately spoken to hurt. To stir up the anger in the other person, isn't it? Always, always. Never. You never listen. I listened yesterday, you know. Oh, never. You see, never, always are usually spoken on purpose. Or not usually. Always spoken on purpose. To stir up the person, to get the person, to hurt the person back. That's a grievous word, right? And then the person will get angry, and then angrier, and then angrier, and then angrier. And then huffing and puffing, one just walk out of the house. And the poor children who are now caught by the wrath of mom and dad, and they will probably start crying, where they are fortress of solitude is no longer a fortress. It is now crack. And if this quarrel is not appeased, calm down, reconciled, the crack may continue to grow and increase, and the fortress of solitude and peace may crumble. And poor children go to school, troubled by teachers who may pick on them, friends who do not care for them, compete with them, but they face the stress and strain of competition. And they come back home, they expect it to be a place of peace and tranquility and a fortress of solitude. And that is also gone. And then they come to church. No better. And so our poor children have never truly tasted what true, genuine peace is like. Correct? Where else can they go? School? Home? Church? Where else? Where else can they go to experience true, genuine peace? Where they can just simply feel secure. Don't feel threatened at all. If it's not your home, pray tell where. Where else can they go? They must, they should. It's their right, isn't it? It's our duty to provide them with this kind of fortress of solitude where they can experience peace. All it takes is one of you to have a soft answer instead of grievous words. And that fortress, your home of solitude, will be secured, will be protected. So would you control it? Or would you destroy it? Because that brings us to the destructive nature of anger. Proverbs 25, 28. He that has no rule over his own spirit, that is his own person, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. That is an emblematic parallelism using this picture, illustration. In those days, cities are all walled up, whether it is in the plain, near the coast, or on a mountain or a hill. You know, cities are designed based upon the type of weapons of war that existed in their time. The moment the weapons of war became aerial in nature, they realized that walled up cities are no longer a protection. And from that point onwards, cities are no longer designed surrounded by high walls. You know, cities designed by high walls are found everywhere. In China, England, Europe, Middle East, everywhere. Because in those days, the weapons of war were arrow, bow and arrow, swords, spears, catapult. That's it. But once it changed, guns, helicopters, airplanes, bombs falling from the sky, then they suddenly realized that walls are no longer needed, useless. But in those days, a city without wall is uninhabited. No man, no family in their right mind would ever want to stay in a city with broken walls. Wild animals will easily enter in. It is a place that has basically absolutely no protection. It is so unsafe. It's as good as staying in the jungle or in the wilderness. Maybe safer. That's the illustration. Describe a person who cannot control his temper. Nobody wants to live with you. Nobody will feel safe with you around. That's basically what it means. The children will not be safe if dad, for no rhyme or reason, just burst out in anger, screaming and yelling at mom. For no rhyme or reason. Same for the children, because he cannot control his temper. Whatever he may face in his office, he may be bullied or scolded by his boss, and he comes home, he takes it out on his children and his family. God says you are like a city broken down without walls, and that's exactly what your children are feeling right now, staying, living with you as their father. And nobody in their right mind would want to live in this kind of danger zone. You and I love to make sure that our home is safe and secure. That's why you have all the gates. That's why you have the padlock. That's why night after night before you sleep, you check and make sure that the main door and your gate, they are all properly secured. Right? I mean, on the YouTube, they have a lot of all these YouTube about foreigners coming to Singapore for the first time. They are shocked and amazed by the airport that we have, because no airport in the world have that kind of gigantic waterfall, that kind of greenery, that kind of features. No airport. And you travel to so many airports, right, all over the world. And so for many of them, when they come to Singapore for the first time, they are shocked and stunned first by the airport, and then when they get into our country, the safety that they experience, especially if they come from the west, they can go out in the late hour of the night into the early hours of the morning, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., walking alone, a young lady walking alone, extremely safe. And they are shocked by that kind of safety, because they have never experienced it where they grew up. When we were in America, our friend, our seminary classmate, brought us to Chicago. Okay? You tail behind me. You don't ever lose me. Don't let any car come in between us. Because there is one part of Chicago not even policemen will enter. That was in the 1980s, 1989, 1990. Dangerous. And then when they use our MRT system, it is spit and span, no graffiti, everything is clean, everything is on time, everything is efficient. They were shocked. Because they come from a society all their lives where these are the things that they can never enjoy with any semblance of peace and tranquility in their soul. And when they come to this tiny little island, day and night, they just walk around and then they feel so safe and secure. It's a very strange feeling that they never had before. But can you imagine when you are the head of the house and you cannot control your anger? God wants you to realize and understand what you are like to Him and to the people in your life. A city that is broken down without walls. City that is absolutely without peace, great insecurity. You want the people in your life who look up to you as head of the family, when they think of that, they feel insecure. They don't want to be near you. They don't want to be with you, because that's exactly what they do with a city that is without war. Nobody wants to live in it. Nobody wants to invest anything into it. Everybody stays away. Do you want your children to treat you in that manner? Likewise, the leadership in the church. You want the members to treat you in that manner? When they come to you with queries and questions, you shout them down. You thumb them down instead of answering their questions, their queries patiently, lovingly, as a shepherd looking after God's flock. Anger can destroy the peace, the harmony, and the trust that you're supposed to provide for your family, for your ministry, for God's people, God's church. If you struggle with anger in your own life, one of the ways that the Bible warns us and help us is Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You want to control your anger? Stay away from angry people. Plain and simple. And the world out there are full of angry people. You cannot avoid them in your day-to-day working life. You cannot avoid them, young people, when you have classmates, school project. But what you can control would be your social life. And if your social life is with those people who are easily angered, and the people of the world are like that, remember, all the attributes of God in unbelievers have been corrupted by sin. And anger is one of them, the most obvious, the most dangerous, when it is not under control. And when you hang around with them, rest assured, God warns us, you're going to pick up their bad habit, and you will soon become an angry person using the same version of the vocabulary that you are going to be exposed to when you are with them. Young man, national service, you are going to be surrounded by a lot of angry people, because that's how the army works. They shout, they raise their voices. That's the command in order to get control. And therefore, whether you like it or not, you're going to be bombarded by a lot of angry people who are above you when you join the army as a recruit. And inevitably, their language, their vocabulary, and their intensity of losing control will impact and affect you. And I'm speaking from experience. 2.5 years in national service as an unbeliever. Can't help it. Day in, day out, you wake up, you hear all these voices, the shouting, the command, and so on, the threats. Very difficult not to be impacted and affected. But as you are now no longer in the army, but outside in the world, and students, you are not yet in the army, you have a choice who you hang out with. You hang out with people who are bad company, you will become bad. Do you know that? By all means, reach out to them and share the gospel with them. But not to join them in this kind of angry behavior and sinful behavior. You've got to avoid them. Otherwise, you're going to end up like them. And when anger is not under control, and we call ourselves Christians, can you imagine how great a damage and a harm that you and I are going to do to the name of our Savior? And the people around us, they're all going to be very badly hurt, and the hurt that we are going to cause them is not easily eradicated with just a simple, "I'm sorry." How many angry father had said sorry to the family, to the wife, and to the children, and then within a few days or a couple of weeks, they start all over again. And then they apologize again, and then they start again, again, again. You think the children, your family, will just simply say, "Forgive daddy," or will they continue to have this mindset? Daddy is an angry person. His apology doesn't seem to have any weight at all. We need and we must control our anger. And all Christians, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, just like God has given us the strength and the ability to control all the other emotions, teaching us to now know what patience means, to be compassionate, to be merciful, to show long-suffering, to also love, He can also, and He has also helped us to control our anger. And if you have been a believer for some time, one of the clear evidence of your growth and your maturity is your ability to control your anger. And the frequency of your outbursts should get longer and longer, and the outbursts should get milder and milder until no more outbursts. I hope that is your experience, because there are a lot of people who depends on you, especially if you are a leader. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to realize and understand how important it is for us to bear a holy witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in these last days, especially before the lives of our loved ones, our family members, our friends, who need and depend upon our control of all our emotions, especially the emotion of anger, so that they can see the image of Christ in us clearly. For the image of Christ could be very badly marred by our failure to keep our anger under control. Help us, therefore, even when we have the right to be angry, that we must not let this righteous anger cause us to sin against Thee and against one another. May Thy Holy Spirit convict our heart and help us with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to control our anger all the days of our lives, so that when people remember us, they will remember us as people who are loving, who have our emotion of anger under control. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.